which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon this our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He that has brought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that though we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we made manifest unto God, that our trust also made manifest in your conscience. We've been Sunday morning following a little bit the thoughts in the Epistle to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, which has some very vital and interesting things to say to us. And this morning you may have noticed in the reading that we read a number of contrasts. I think I count 18 contrasts in the verse we were reading. Very sharp contrasts. And there are contrasts in regard to the Christian. We can deduct from the contrast in regard to the person who isn't a Christian, but they directly deal with Christians. You notice, for instance, in the fourth chapter, it says our outward man and our inward man. There are two contrasts in verse 16. It says the outward man perishes, that is, goes to pieces, but the inward man grows younger, is renewed, or really younger, as the word means. It's our affliction in verse 17, our life affliction, and in contrast, glory. Our life affliction, but an exceeding weight of glory. For a moment in verse 17, and that which is eternal. Again, the sharp contrast. In the next verse, the things which is seen and the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are for the time being temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. In those verses, you have something like six or seven sharp contrasts brought before you. And there are contrasts in regard to the Christian for the present or the future. There's a sharp contrast between the present and the future. In some ways, between the present and the present, but generally between the present and the future. And of course, there's a sharp contrast in any person's life between the present and the future. In regard to the Christian, he says in the fourth chapter, our outward man and our inward man. And I think we can just say the outward man means that the people see. They see your body. That's not all you are, of course, but that's all they see. All you can see is the outside. You can't see the inside. So the outward man is what certain people see. And the inward man is the person they don't see. The outward man is the physical, visible, things which are seen, as he says, and the inward man is the invisible and the real. Now he contrasts the two. The outward man is perishing. And that is, you all know that. Nobody has to tell you that. That is your body, that the people see, is going to pieces. It's gradually getting worse. And by, it just gives up altogether. It dies. So in my study, I have two photographs standing on a bookcase. And one of them is my wife and I, shortly, a couple of weeks after we were married. It's our wedding picture. And the other one is a picture taken a couple of years ago. And I keep them there just to keep me humble. When you look at that wedding picture, look at the way we look now. Oh, boy, what a difference. Sometimes people look at the wedding picture and don't people say, that's you, they say. It's so different from the way we look now. We are going to pieces. You can't all see it because you wear clothes. If you see underneath the clothes, you see it more. You see all these wrinkles and curves in the wrong places and so forth and so on. It's going to pieces. The outward man is perishing. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our body physically speaking goes to pieces. In other words, we are facing its complete dissolution of the body. At death, it goes to pieces altogether. It just goes to rot. It goes back to dust, as the Bible tells. Now, it says the inward man, and that is talk about the Christian now. For the Christian's got an inner man. That is inside, he's got something that's altogether new. And so it says the inward man, instead of getting older, is getting younger. He's being renewed. And I can assure you that word renewed literally means younger. Spiritually speaking, the Christian gets younger. He gets a divine life that never grows old. And somebody's going to get a body to go with it that will never grow old. So the Christian looks on in that way and thanks God that while his body goes to pieces, the outward man perishes, the inside, his real self, that's what he got by his new birth. You know, when you're born again, you got a new life and a new nature. You're born into a new family. All the rest of it, you haven't got a body yet. You're going to get that in the future. But in the present time, you're just as really a person as you were when you were born the first time. And that inward man is never growing older. It's being renewed day by day. Now, the sadness, of course, that is true of all men, whether they're Christians or not. Except that instead of being renewed, they're not being renewed. The outward man perishes, and that which is inside, people can't see the real person, that's perishing too. Now, with the Christian, it's growing younger, but with the sinner, it's growing older. Not only your body grows old, but you yourself inside grow old. The sinner grows older. The Bible says that the longer he lives, the worse he is. The longer he lives, the more sins he has committed. The more guilty he is in the sight of God, the more desperate will his future be when he leaves time and has to face God at the judgment throne. So that with him, not only the outside, but the inside is failing. That's why the Christian is in bright contrast. The Christian's body is failing, but praise God, that new life he got from God never fails. It never grows old, it grows younger. I've oftentimes mentioned here, you know, in Florida, in northern Florida, you have this fountain of eternal youth. And the legend is, of course, that Ponce Leon is supposed to have discovered it and found out the fountain, if you take a drink of that water, you'll never grow old. It's been well said about he forgot to drink of it. He not only got to grow old, but he died, too. There is no such thing as a fountain of eternal youth to keep your body young. But praise God, there is such a thing as a fountain of eternal youth to keep your spirit young, your soul young. The Lord Jesus speaks of, drink of this water, and he says, he that drinks of this water shall never thirst, shall be in a well of water, bringing up his everlasting life. That we take a drink of the water of life. In other words, when in simple faith you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive a life that never grows old. You grow younger as the years go by instead of older. The Old Testament speaks of it too in various places when it talks about the renewal of youth. Now, so that the dew of thy youth. There's no such thing as growing old as far as the Christian is concerned inside. He grows outside. And son's going to get the body that won't even grow old outside either. But in the meantime, the Christian has the joy of looking forward to something that will never go to pieces. This body may. But he has a new life. He'll get a new body that will never go to pieces. The sad contrast, isn't it? You're not a Christian today, I'd like you to think of it. Old people think so little about those things. Think of it. You're facing a future where you'll be worse off than you are now. Far off worse off than you are now. Now you have a body that knows pains and aches as I do. A body that goes to pieces and gradually finally will wind up in the grave. But how sad to think you will have a body eternally of pain and suffering. As our Lord Jesus knows all about this, had to say and said several times, a body in a condition where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Dark future, isn't it? Yet it doesn't need to be the future of anybody. Except the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll have a future to look forward to of eternal joy and bliss. So does the outward man and the inner man. And he tells you what makes these things real, of course, is that the things which are seen are only temporal. This thing has to be taken by faith. Now, in the world in which we live, man is so bound to the physical that he thinks the physical is the real thing.
He sneers at that which is set by faith. He says, what evidence do you have? And yet the Bible says that which is by faith, which is unseen, is yet to be received on the authority of the Word of God, is eternal. And all that you can see is passing. That which is seen is temporal. It's only for the time being. It's not the real thing. It's not the real estate. People talk about property as real estate. There's nothing real about it. The real estate is what you get through faith in Christ. All the rest is passing. All the wealth of this world is only for the time being. You're going to leave us. It's only when you know Christ as your Savior things become real. And that's very serious, very much, should be very much thought of, and men passes by. Now the Christian, of course, has his troubles in this life. It says he has afflictions, but the Apostle Paul says that the affliction is only for a moment. It's only for a moment. He speaks of a whole lifetime as a moment, and that word moment is the word atom. You hear so much about atomic bomb, atom. The Greek word atom means something so short you can't make it any shorter. The word literally means that which you cannot divide. That's the literal meaning of the Greek word atom. Found several times in our New Testament. The devil showed the Lord Jesus all the glory because in a moment, an atom of time. God speaks of time as though it's an atom, and an atom is supposed to be something so tiny, so small, you can't make it any smaller. He speaks of a whole lifetime as an atom of time, a moment. But then he says, for the Christian, in contrast, there's a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A light affliction. When you weigh the affliction as in the scales, you'll find it so light it disappears in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. And he gives you a contrast between what the Christian has now, what he's going to have and going to be. Yes, he suffers a lot. Everybody suffers, Christians included, and oftentimes suffering because other people don't suffer. Not all in easy paths. The Bible never speaks of the Christian life as a Sunday school picnic. It speaks of it as a time of stress and pain and suffering. Oftentimes, it's meant to be that way. God afflicts his people for various reasons, and the main reason is because you're going to have an eternal glory, and you're going to appreciate that glory much more when you have something that isn't glory on this side. You know, we learn things in contrast, and we'll learn to enjoy the glory of heaven far more by not having glory all the time down here, by knowing something of the trial of life's way. But he calls that whole lifetime of 70, 80 years or more only a moment compared with eternity. And of course, that would be compared with eternity. Eternity is unending. What's 50, 60 years? There's billions and trillions and quadrillions of years. There's no comparison. And he says now for the Christian, there is that eternal, unending, unsurpassed glory lying ahead. With all that's involved in it. The Bible tells us a little bit about it. It tells us a magnificent home. That's going to be the portion of the Christian. A palace built of diamonds, with gates of pearl and street of gold. God tries to exhaust himself in that way, and that simile tell us something of the glory. Then the glory of joy and peace and Christian fellowship and absence of all that's evil and all the rest of it. You can keep on thinking. All that he says to the Christian is in comparison to that light affliction. The little trials along life's way. But oh, I can't help but think. How sharp is the contrast that day with a sinner. He has afflictions too, but he has nothing to look forward to. You look, talk to a person on a sickbed or a deathbed or a suffering pain, and they do not know Christ, they don't want to know it. But even if you tell them, if you tell them at all, you'll have to tell them that it will be far worse hereafter than it is now. The pain they have now is just is a joke compared with the suffering you're going to have of endless ages and all. Oh, friend, that's why Christ came, to reverse that picture and to make it possible for mankind to know joy hereafter instead of grief, to know glory instead of gain and suffering. For the Christian, that is there. And in the next chapter, he goes on to tell us, he contrasts again, these contrasts, he talks about our body being a tabernacle. Our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. By the word, the way this word dissolve in the Greek language means to take down like a tent. You know, this tabernacle was taken down like a tent. It was put from place to place. It was a portable building. Very ugly-looking building on the outside. And he likened our bodies, even the bodies of Christians, to an ugly-looking building on the outside. A tavern, and a portable building. It's not going to be permanent. The body we have now is only while we're in this world, only for the time being, and we're never to have it again. And there again is a sad contrast to the unsaved person who has the same body he has now, he's going to have hereafter. The Bible indicates the same body of disease you have now, you'll have forever. The same body of pain today you have now, you'll have forever. I'm not thinking of this or dreaming this or threatening you with this. I'm telling you. Oh, how necessary to make sure that Christ is your Savior.
That's the future you have to look forward to. Our Lord Jesus tells us that's the way it's going to be. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He goes on to tell us that man throughout eternity will be what he is now.
The same misery, only unending. For the Christian, our life's affliction of a moment compared with the eternity of it for a sinner. Affliction for a few years and the same affliction as endless ages roll. He talks about our earthly body as a tabernacle. It's a temporary structure. It's given for the time being. God never intended it to be permanent because he knew that sin would come in. Then he contrasts, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have a tabernacle that's of earth. It's made of earthly material. God made man's body out of the clay. But we have a building that's made from heavenly material, not made with hands. Eternal in heaven. You know, when God made Adam, he made him with his hands. So he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground.
Because you have a body that doesn't be made with hands. It's of heavenly material. It just comes into existence by God's own almighty power. And he contrasts the body of the Christian with what was in Israel's history. It was a tabernacle in the wilderness. It became a magnificent temple when they came to the promise that this was not a
temporary building, but a permanent one. And it's a sharp contrast between those two.
A tabernacle was just a square, ugly-looking
box with dark skin, dark green, gray skin, green-brown skin covering the tabernacle. It didn't look like any.
Just like our bodies don't look like any.
Sometimes people are quite proud of their features. They like to stand in the mirror and look at themselves. But when you and I get a glimpse of the body we're going to have, we wonder how we ever could stand it in the ugly thing we had here. Compared with that, there will be no comparison. The Bible likens it to a full-blown flower, and magnificent in comparison with a little black seed. That's the difference between the body we're going to have and the one we have now.
There was no look to this tabernacle on the outside, but the temple was magnificently ornate on the outside.
It was beautiful on the inside, too.
And so was the tabernacle. It was beautiful on the inside. There was no look to the outside, but they came
on the inside. You saw covered with pure white linen, beautifully embroidered, covering the whole thing. And looking inside, you found that all you saw around you was gold. The boards were made of wood, but covered with pure gold. It was magnificent on the inside. It was lit up by the seven lighted candlesticks. So if you came from the dark outside or looked at the ugly outside, came inside, it was quite a thrill to see the difference. That's the difference between the Christian on the outside and on the inside. On the outside, he's an ugly-looking tabernacle. On the inside, he's lit up with the light of the glory of God. We had that last Sunday, where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God says inside the creature is lit up with the glory of Christ. Outside may be ugly, but inside there is a glory in the Christian that grace has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Inside there is no darkness there, there is light. Outside is the darkness and the ugliness, but inside is the light. It was the day that the people of Israel in the olden days, when I'm in the land of Egypt, when the plague came of 3 nights of darkness over all the land of Egypt, it says it was the same way where the Israelites were. Was darkness there too. But it adds this significant statement that the Jews had light in their dwellings. In Egypt it was dark outside and inside. But this is usually only dark on the outside and not on the inside. God started and performed a miracle. Every home had light in it, so there was no sunlight on the outside. It was the first piece of electricity, I imagine. Every room had electric lights in it, so the sun was gone, so it was pitch dark on the outside. It's in all those thousands of homes on the inside of the light. And it's the same way still. You and I are in this dark world of sin and misery, but there's no darkness inside of the Christian. The light of the glory and grace of God has shone into our hearts, just like it was in the tabernacle. Now, the temple was both beautiful inside and outside, for the body you're going to have is going to be beautiful on the outside and also, of course, on the inside. You're going to be absolute perfection. But he contrasts those two, too. Next, as we have this body, this natural body, which he likens to a tabernacle, and it doesn't look like much, but this body is as we groan in it, earnestly designed to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. It shall be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So if you have this body, we earnest desire to have a better body. That's what he means when he says, desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He said in the first verse, that new house is going to have, that new body is a house coming from heaven. A heavenly body. Like we have an earthly body now. And he said, we desire to be clothed upon. Then he says in the next verse, not such we would, if that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we know in the tabernacle do go and be with us. Not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul says, I don't want to be unclothed, which is another way of saying I don't want to die. I don't want to lose this body, he says. So if I do lose it, of course I'm going to be in heaven, for he says later on, absent from the body and present with the Lord. He doesn't want to lose. In other words, he doesn't want to die. Neither do I. Neither does any other Christian. We'd rather not die. But we may have to. And millions have done it already. Millions upon millions of believers have died through the ages. And their bodies have gone into the grave. And we may have to do it too. But I want you to know that we don't have to do it. We may have to. But there's no must about it. I might not die at all. The Lord Jesus might come before this day is over. But if you are a sinner, you must die. There's no may about it. A Christian may not, but a sinner must. There's no way of avoiding death. The wages of sin is death. And all those who do not know Christ are going to die. Either natural death, as we call it, or death under the judgment of God, and will be in the day of judgment. But they'll all die. And they'll stand before the judgment throne of God. Reunited with the body they had on earth, for it says the dead gave the dead the bodies that were in them, and they'll stand before the judgment throne of God. The sinner must die, but the Christian doesn't have to. God has seen fit in his infinite grace to so order the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again and take to heaven all those who are his own. And if he does come and should come today, and he may do that, of course, we're not going to die. So Paul said, I don't want to be unclothed. I want to be clothed upon. I don't want to lose my body. I don't want to be taken out of my... I want to die, in other words. I want God to give me this new body while I'm still here. To be clothed upon. That's what he means by that. To get this heavenly body. This body which is of heaven. Which is from above. In other words, he longs for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and give him this new body. And so, of course, so we as Christians, we look forward to that possibility. Many have looked forward to it, and it hasn't happened. But it will happen. The Word of God is clear about that. It will happen. Someday. It might just as well be today. And when you get this new body, Paul says in the close of verse 4, that mortality will be swallowed up of life. Mortality will be swallowed up of life. See, mortality means that they're able to die. Something that mortal can die. It is his body that can die. If the Lord should come, it's not going to die. It's going to be swallowed up of life. And his life in all its fullness, with all its glory, with all its blessedness, in heaven above, with Christ our Savior, with all the redeemed, will swallow up everything else. He'll never die at all. And all that now is so real and so vital to us will disappear. And Paul says, that's what I want. He thinks of it in a threefold way. In one way, he says he's in this body, present in this world and absent from the Lord. If he dies, he'll be present with the Lord in heaven. His body will be in the grave. Before Jesus could come, he won't die at all. He'll receive his new body instantly and be with all the redeemed in glory. There's a threefold possibility. But either one of them, as far as the Christian is concerned, there's nothing to be feared. Nothing to fear. Whether you die or whether the Lord Jesus comes, it makes no difference to the Christian. The end will be the same, only it won't happen at the same time. But the Christian is a blessed, glorious future of the Lord coming to take him home. And in the meantime, if he should die, as the apostle says, he to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Then he says in verse 9 of the 5th chapter, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, he may be accepted of him or acceptable to him as a tribute. And he says he must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Done in his body, confess he has done, whether it be good or bad. He says, now he thinks about this life ending. He dies. If he doesn't die, the Lord Jesus will come. And the very next thing that will happen, our life will be refused. There will be a judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as other scriptures in the Bible prove, that judgment is not a punishment for our sins. A lady called me up yesterday and had quite a lengthy conversation over the phone here. A lady that I knew or knew about at least in the Bahamas years ago. She was quite concerned about this. What about when the Christian sins and so what's going to happen and so forth? And is he lost when he sins? Or if he isn't lost, well, how do things go and so forth? Now here we are told what happens. When the Christian dies and the Lord Jesus comes and takes him home with him, he will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 goes into details about that. And before that judgment seat, it says, he's going to receive for the things that he has done in this body. That's another reason why we should consider our body. The trials of the way are to humble us, to make heaven more sweet at the close. The trials of the way to test us, whether we want to live for the Lord or not. And if we do live for him, or however we live, our life will be reviewed and we will receive a reward one way or the other. That's what he talks about here. And he says, according to what the Christian has done, whether it be good or bad. He tells you that the Christian can do good or bad. So that means he's a Christian, because the Bible plainly tells you that the sinner never does anything that's good at all. It says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, it's one of the most solemn statements in the Bible. People resent it. They get mad when you tell them. But it is so all the same. The Bible says, in God's estimation, if you are not a Christian, if you have never accepted Christ, you have never done one thing that God calls good. Not one thing that he can accept, no matter what it is. People think when they do good deeds and give their money to the church and all the rest, they're going to get rewards. But no, you won't. If you're not a Christian, it's actually worth nothing whatever. There's none that you are good. So when it says either good or bad, it means Christian. But sinners have no good or bad. You know, people oftentimes think that in the final judgment day, God will put the good deeds of a person on the one side of the hill and the bad deeds on the other. And if the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then of course you get a blessing. Even going to get saved, I'll say something. The trouble with that theory is that there aren't any good or bad. If you're a sinner, there's no bad, no good, whatever. You can't put a good in what's so bad. There isn't any good or bad. There isn't any good. It's all bad. Only a Christian has good or bad. He can do things that are dishonoring, but he can do bad things, but he still has his own sinful nature, and he can do good things. But a sinner cannot do any good. Stop to think about it. I'm not telling you this. The Bible clearly teaches it. If you're not a Christian, you have never done one thing that God can accept. The first thing God will accept from you is your surrender. You're taking your place as a lost sinner and trusting Christ as Savior. He will accept nothing else from you till you come that way soon. Then, the moment you're saved, what you do is acceptable to him. You'll do many things that are not acceptable. You do many things that are bad. So Christians can sin still, of course. That's what I was telling this lady yesterday. Christians can still sin. And I will explain it there, but they're not perfect yet. God has seen fit to leave our sinful natures with us. And we can do wrong with them. And that too will be settled at this judgment. Whether good or bad. Now, 1 Timothy 3, chapter is what happens to the bad. It says that all that's bad is going to be burnt up and done away with, thrown under garbage. There'll be a bonfire that'll be made of it. The sinner that's going to be punished for the sin, he's going to lose it. He's going to be a waste in his life. He's going to suffer a miss a reward. But for all that he's done good will be a reward. Whether good or bad, that's got again, a sharp contrast. And all that's been done to the glory of God, God will reward. All that you and I as Christians have done to dishonor the Lord, he will wipe out. How can he do this? Because all that's wrong was already paid for at the cross. All our sins were met by Christ long before you committed any of them. So they're all paid for already, so God can wipe them out. And the good he pays you for, the good he rewards for. That's another blessed contrast. The Christian has good and bad in his excuse, but the sinner has nothing but bad. God can only judge him simply because he has not accepted the judgment that Christ paid for him. He has not accepted what Christ did, so he has to pay his own penalty. That's the sad feature. It's another sharp contrast. And Paul says, knowing something about this, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. Says, knowing the reality of this, the Apostle Paul says, we spend our time persuading people to turn to God, to turn to Christ in saving faith. He spent his life persuading people. Seven times about in his writings he talks about persuading people. And seven times he talks about being persuaded himself. Because we are persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him. He talks about being persuaded himself. And I like that word, persuade. It's a lovely word, both in the Greek language and in the English language. You know what suave means? You can look it up in the concordance. Don't take my word for it. But suave means to sweeten. And fur means through, thoroughly. Persuade means to sweeten thoroughly. Like when you drink a cup of coffee, you like sugar in it. You put some sugar or saccharin in there, you stir it, you persuade it. You sweeten your coffee. That's what the word persuade means. You know, it's false, I'm persuading people, not by the threat of judgment. Not by the fact of eternal hell, though he may mention that no doubt too. But he persuades by telling them that's the story of God's infinite love in Christ Jesus. Knowing the fear, knowing that there is a judgment hereafter. Knowing that God is holy and pure and must punish sin. And trying to persuade people to turn to Christ who has borne that sin for them. Who has borne the judgment for them on the cross. And trying to persuade them, to sweeten them. To win them to God by the matchless story of love that brought the eternal God from heaven's throne to the cross to save them. I've been trying for over 6 years to persuade people to turn to God, poor and weak, I know, but still I've been trying to persuade people to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Leave him out of your life, and you open the door for everlasting misery. Accept Christ as your Savior, and you'll open the door for eternal glory. There's light of which you will pass, and there'll be an encounter, the eternal way of glory, with joy and blessing that can be found by faith in Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to us. May this precious concept to the Christians fill our souls, and may they warn us to turn to God before his word. Our God and our Father, we pray now for thy blessing of thy precious word. We thank thee for these contrasts so beautiful in the case of the Christian, so encouraging, so thrilling. A light affliction only for a passing, fleeting moment, then an eternal weight of glory, unending bliss. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for the assurance these words and so many others in the Bible give us. And oh, we pray. If anyone is here today that has not the assurance of salvation, that that one may turn to Christ, may believe the wonderful story that he came to earth to pay for our sins, to take the punishment we deserve, you know, that he might be able to bless us, forgive us, to give us every blessing. We pray thy blessing upon thy word now as we commit it to thee, here on the other Christ experience. We ask it in our stage of flesh is a dealer thing. That's our meeting's over.